tonight in the service, and we're so glad you're here in the meeting house tonight. Appreciate the preacher friends that's come. Everyone that's here. Appreciate all the good saying. That's good, wasn't it? Somebody said a while back, I had to meet kid with wish Brother Mitchell could sing. I said, I wish he could too. He would if he could. It's a blessing to be here. Thank God for all the preachers. Brother Hogan, you pray for us. Appreciate Brother Roy Hogan, pastor up at Athens. Brother Hogan, pray for us. Yes. Yes, help us, Lord. Yes. 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 Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, if you would. Let's read three or four verses here, and then you can be seated. Of course, this is after the resurrection of Christ, and he's about to go back to heaven. And instructing his followers, his apostles here, in the task that was before them. And let's begin reading in verse 44 in Luke chapter 24. You pray for us, the Lord will help us. Luke 24, beginning at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. You may be seated. I'm thinking tonight about the purpose of preaching. God has always used preaching. Enoch was a preacher. Noah was a preacher. The prophets were preachers. John the Baptist was a preacher. Christ was a preacher. And Christ chose 12 apostles to preach. And they asked him a question when he was about to go back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Of course, they was in the covenant nation given through Abraham. And the Old Testament promise to them was a kingdom. And they said, wilt thou at this time, to Christ, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So he said, that's not for you to know the times or the seasons that God's put into his power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Here in verse 48, he said, ye are witnesses of these things. Think a little bit about a witness. A witness knows something. In a court of law, the accused is acquitted or convicted on the weight of the witness. Solomon said, a true witness will not lie, but a false witness uttereth lies. So we're witnesses. The Holy Spirit makes people a witness, but you have to have the witness inside. The Bible said in 1 John 5 and verse 10, whosoever believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So that verse teaches that unbelief is not weakness or ignorance. Unbelief is calling God a liar. Unbelief is willful rebellion against light. See, I've been saying this a long time. Each dispensation is responsible for the light that the new have. There have been people before us that had no church, no preacher, or no Bible. All they had was a conscience, a lot of conscience. Moses wrote, of course, the first 5 books of the Bible. So they wasn't responsible for the life that we have. That's why Jesus said to Capernaum, he said, the men of Sodom will rise in judgment and condemn this generation because they didn't have the life you had. In other words, the punishment will be greater on Capernaum than on Sodom. Be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will for Capernaum, because Capernaum had the light of the world there. They had all the miracles that Jesus was doing, and they rejected that. We live in a time now when God has given so much light down to this present moment of time, I fear sometimes that light has blinded people. You know, if you stare at the sun so long, put your eyes out. And I think what's happened now, that God has turned the light off. That's why we have sodomy promoted, same-sex marriage promoted. That's why in religious denominations it's accepted now, because not only the light of the Word of God, they've gone a perverted version, so that light's out, and the light of conscience is out. They rejected the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that now they're in darkness, but they don't know it. It's kind of like being a lost sinner, not knowing it. Did you notice the Bible said here, then open he their understanding? Am I to understand the scriptures? Did you know fallen man will never understand anything about God till God opens his understanding? The understanding is darkened. The mind's blinded. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Men's feet run swift to mischief. Hands shed innocent blood. Isaiah described and said from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, he's like a running sore, putrefying sore, not bound up in a mollified with ointment. The ox knoweth his owner, his master's crib, but he said, my people do not know. May God help us to understand that God wants us to be a true witness. Romans 8:16, the Spirit of self bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:9 said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, across these years, I've had people tell me, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, I think you do. You want to be honest. Anybody wants to be honest to find out whether they're saved or not. You can more be saved and not know it, and you can be married and not know it. I think that's right. If you get married, you become one. God makes a man and woman one place. And by the way, it is a he and a she, a man and a woman. Is that right? Somebody said, you're against that. Yeah, if you're in the camp, you're against it. Everybody's against it in the camp. I can't imagine people going that low in depravity. I mean, being that perverted. It's total perversion. You think of these child abusers and molesters. Listen, I'm a little bit off the message right now, but America lost their glory when they quit executing criminals. Dealing with sin. The church lost their glory when they quit dealing with sin. The family lost their glory when they quit dealing with sin. And you lose your glory if you don't deal with sin in your life. And you have plenty of it. You may think you don't have any, but you've got plenty of it. All of us have got plenty of it. If Paul had to deal with it, I'm sure you and me have to deal with it. And so he said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. I've been saying this over and over again. Repentance is a change of attitude and mind toward the government of God. Repentance is not going to a piece of wood in the front of a Baptist church. I'm not against going to the altar, but repentance is more than that. It might go with that. In other words, when God shines a light in and opens your understanding and you find out you're under the condemnation and judgment of God, you might want to go forward, you might not. I don't know about that. You might have to and you might not. But repentance entails more than making some outward move or getting stirred emotionally. Many people in our day, they've made professions or an emotional stirring or an intellectual stirring. Now, the emotions and intellect is involved in repentance, but repentance is for the will of man. Somebody said, well, do you think man has a free will? Well, man's will is under bondage, his own depraved faculties. Jesus said in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's not a salvation verse, that's a freedom verse. Man can will to act, but he can't will to will. Somebody said, why are sinners not here? They will not to come. Something's wrong with their will. If you're born again, your will become God's will. That's what salvation is. Your will in rebellion is broken before God, and your attitude's changed toward Him, and you come to Him, in my hand no price I bring, simply the cross I claim. Repentance is the work of God in the heart. Not saying some words. That is true. There's any missing note in today's preaching that's repentance. Somebody said, who ought to repent? Saints and sinners ought to repent. Once you repent, you keep on repenting because you're still in a sinful body and a sinful society. And the devil's still loose. And so you constantly have to repent. Take sides of God. The Christian life is a daily self-denial and a daily submission to the will of God. That's what the Christian life is. It's not a one-time deal. One fellow called me and said, you believe once saved, always saved? I said, you've been once saved? He said, well, no. I said, don't talk about being always saved. You get once saved. Is that right? If you're once saved, you're saved from the pleasure of sin, the practice of sin, the love of sin, the penalty of sin, and you don't like the sin. Though you do sin, you don't like it. One way to know where you're saved must know what to think about sin. Another way to know what to think about yourself. Another way to know what you think about the Savior. Another way to know what you think about the Scriptures. You don't go to one of your liberal churches changing Bibles, do you? Some, they say they're Christians. I hope they are. How in the world can they sit around in one of these liberal churches that preaches out of the NIV? Somebody said, well, you're not the judge. I said, I know it, but I know what the judge says. And I know I can read a little bit, 1 Peter 4:17, the time's come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And the righteous come to be saved, where shall the ungodly sinner appear? So when the word of God preached, judgment starts on you. I believe that's right, don't you? And so, we're witnesses without repentance. You will not preach repentance unless you've experienced repentance. The reason preachers are not preaching repentance today is because they never have repented. Somebody said, I wouldn't say that. Well, that's different to me and you, I would. Anybody knows if they're saved, you can't get saved without repenting. All a person can preach is what is experienced or hearsay. Is that right? That's what I felt. You learn from somebody else and direct from God. Most of what I know second-handed. When I discovered America, I couldn't talk or walk. So everything I know since then, I've learned. And most of what I know about God, I learned it from God. You can't know God apart from the Spirit of God. What man knoweth the things of man, say the Spirit of man is in him. Neither knoweth any man the things of God, but the Spirit of God. Now you receive not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 2. So the only way you can know about God, the Holy Spirit gives you understanding to know about God. Two things the devil couldn't do, and he wouldn't if he could. The devil can't let you know you're lost. And he wouldn't if he could. And the devil can't let you know you're saved. And he wouldn't if he could. Before you get saved, the devil tells you okay. Sooner you get saved, he tells you you're not okay. The devil's a liar and the father of lies. He can't tell the truth. Ain't that right? I think that's right. And so, repentance and remission of sins. So we're always mired in the scriptures. If you're going to get remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, if you're going to be redeemed, it's connected with repentance. Because God's holy. God's holiness requires repentance. Man's character requires repentance. How could a holy, thrice holy God that put his son on the cross and he underwent the judgment and wrath of God for sinners, how could he save sinners if sinners are going to go on being rebels? See, God breaks the life down for a rebellion in you. That's called repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. Godly sorrow worketh repentance through salvation, not to be repented of. The sorrow of this world works this. Some folks are never going to get saved till they repent of their repentance. The repentance was wrong. You've seen people over the years, I've seen them over these 53 years, and they always, they're constantly going back, getting another touch, and they get stirred emotionally. Again, only time they get stirred up for their things, high emotion. And they go back and do it again. Then they go away, and they go back and do it again. They feel better. They base everything on emotions, especially emotions. That's what we're living in now. When TV religion went to church, everything turned to intellectualism and emotionalism. That's why people don't live right. You're not saved because you shout. They shout at rock festivals. They shout at ball games. Baptist church members shout more at ball games than they do at the church house. I have them to tell me, well, I'm not emotional. I said, you mean at church, you're not emotional. Folks love overtime at ball games. They've driven from my house to Knoxville UT Stadium, 120 miles, on a cold November night, wrapped up in an overcoat, pay $50 to get in, watch a bunch of boys run the baggage zipped up there, down a green grass field, and think they got a bargain, and shout in overtime. Come back to church on Sunday morning, and you can get a grind out of them. That didn't cost you nothing. Amen. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. His name as you preach Christ. How could you preach Christ and not preach repentance? How could you preach Christ and not preach the remission of sins? That's what He come down here to do. Save us from sin. Make us holy. Paul said we preach not ourselves, but Christ is the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. So what we are is seed sowers and water boys. When God, if anything's done of any eternal value, God has to do it. There's not much to us, you know. If anything's done that lasts, God does it. When it comes to regeneration, and we do preach regeneration. Regeneration is the work of God. Not works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy save us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost renews our faculties, and that's God's work. You can instruct the sinner, tell him what the Bible says, and I do that. Try to instruct the best I can, tell him what God requires. But when it comes to giving life, God must give the sinner life. The sinner's dead, trespassing and sins. Now you might talk him into believing some Bible facts. Telling him he's saved on that. You know, saved don't believe in Bible facts. Faith is more than facts. I'm going to say that every night. Okay, if I say that every night, we need to get Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and he gives a Bible definition of saving evangelical faith. And most people have historical faith instead of saving faith. Saving faith takes hold of Christ and never turn loose. You know, that's why the word backslide's not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. Philip said to me, he said, you preach backslide. And I said, you think a man ought to practice what he preaches? He said, yes. I said, I try not to practice it. Yeah, I was kind of being a little bit joking there. But I'm saying, so I have to spiritualize those verses. And as far as us being out of fellowship, see, New Testament language is fellowship and relationship. Most time we're talking about backsliding, talking about Israel, we're talking about a nation. They backslid away from doing what they're commanded to do in the Old Testament law. So they backslid away from it. When you get saved, you're made one with Christ. One fellow said, I got away from the Lord. I said, how do you get away from somebody who won't leave you? You believe it one Sunday that I'll never leave you nor forsake it. Next Sunday you'll say you got away from me. Well, I know that's just terminology. A lot of folks don't think about what they're saying. But Christ makes his abode in you. You have the life of God on the inside of you when you're saved. God dwells in you now in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you've already passed from death unto life. And you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're dead as far as God's concerned. And your life is hid with Christ in God in heaven already there. As far as God's concerned, you're not in the flesh. That's Romans 8 and verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell you, as far as God's concerned, you're not in the flesh. God killed the flesh when he saved you. That's positional truth. If you don't get a hold of that, you'll never be stable in these days. God give up on the flesh in the Garden of Eden. He ain't trying to work it over. He's going to give us a new body to go along with a new man inside. Right now, the Christianity is a new man and an old body. When Jesus comes, we're going to get a new body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God now. Hope has to do with the second coming and the resurrection. We have hope. We're saved by hope. Romans 8:24. That's outwardly. We're saved by grace inwardly. Amen. He said, every man has his hope in him, purifies himself, even as he is pure. If you've got that hope inside, you're trying to keep this old man under subjection. Because one of these days, he's going to get changed. You can't go to heaven until he's changed. Your body can't go until he's changed. Amen. The same hope that is seen, not hope. What a man sees, what do you have hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we were patient. Wait for it. Romans 8:24-5. So what we're doing right now is rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. You say, what are you looking for, preacher? Looking for the blessed hope. What I'm told to look for. I'm looking for the Savior, the bridegroom to come. I'm looking to get changed and come together. I'm not worried about the Democrats or the Republicans and recessions. I told somebody the other day, we couldn't hardly get in line at Walmart, there's many people there, and somebody mentioned to me, and I said, this recession gets any worse. There ain't going to be a place to park here. Recession. One fellow said, it's worse than it was since the Depression. I said, how old are you? He said, 35. I said, you don't know about no Depression. I said, they didn't have any yard sales and garage sales in the Depression days. They didn't have free cars in the garage and high TVs in the house in Depression days. Don't be trying to joke me. More clothes than you can wear and more food than you can eat. Listen, it's hard going in them days. I remember a little bit about it. I used to be ashamed to wear my overalls to school, tore open, and now they give $15 to get them tore already. Amen. Repentance and remission of sins. And we preach regeneration and reconciliation. We're witnesses. You're witnesses of these things. You have the witness on the inside. Can you witness to me tonight and tell me about being reconciled to God? Now that's a legal term. That has to do with you was an enemy, but you've been reconciled. Been brought on friendly terms now. And I said the other night, let me say again, now God's not the sinner's enemy, but the sinner's God's enemy. That's Colossians 1 and verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. His cross was a predestinated cross. His cross was a personal cross. His cross was a cross of payment. His cross was a painful cross. That was his cross. He stood as a lamb slain for the foundation of the world and come down here and died on his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. He was doing a reconciling work. He's reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them. Now then, because that we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, and Christ said, be reconciled to God. Paul said, hey, I'm saying what God would say if God was here saying it. The only way you can get reconciled to God through Christ, because Christ did the reconciling work. God made him to be sin for us. Didn't just bear our sins, he became our sins. His soul was made an offering for sin. God was totally and completely satisfied when the earthquake, the rock rent, and the waves rent and flame from top to bottom. God was saying, I'm totally and completely satisfied with the offering my son has made. The only reason you have mercy is because divine justice has been satisfied. Mercy is God withholding from you what you deserve. You know what you deserve, don't you? You know what I deserve? I deserve to be in hell right now. Cut off from God forever. And would be there. Were it not for God's mercy. God withheld it from me. God kept me out of hell till I got saved. That makes me feel like running up and down the aisle. Oh, listen. I've been around where people have cut and shot and wrecked and killed. Most people I grew up with was dead before they were 30 years old. And I'd have been in the same crowd and down in hell had not the merciful hand of God been between me and eternal punishment. And I'm not going to quiet down there. I'm going to keep on saying praise God and live forever that I'm saved, saved, saved. Hallelujah. Reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's all we can get brought back on friendly terms. See, the only thing that holds God's wrath off of this world is the priesthood work of Christ. When Christ leaves that priesthood throne, things are going to change around then. Right now, Christ is ours as a propitiation. Not for our sins alone, but sins of the whole world. That is, he's representing. He's a satisfaction. Satisfied God for the sins of the whole world. Now that don't mean everybody's going to be saved. Now the Calvinists are just wrong here. They're just wrong. They might mean right, but they're just wrong to preach that Christ just died for part of the people. Or for those elect that God chose for the foundation of the world. It's just not so. He gave himself a ransom for all. Somebody said, what does that mean? That means he gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. Hebrews 2 and 9 said, by the grace of God, take the death for every man. That don't mean every man's going to be saved, but that means the sin of the first Adam, his debt has been paid at the cross. Now, if we can fully preach the gospel to anybody without any fear of condemnation or reservation, because Christ has done what God required to be done. Now, if it's appropriated to you by faith, you can enjoy, and if you don't, you'll still go to hell under wrath when Christ leaves the throne. I believe that's right. He can do that. Now, personally, particularly, he loved the church and gave himself for it. That is, since Christ was God, and Christ knew the end from the beginning, just like a man loves his bride in a particular way. He loves all of the women. He loves his bride in a particular way. That's the way Christ loved the church in a particular way. But God so loved the world in a general way that Christ died for the sins of the world. So, the sinner people, he was not converted. They're not in the church. They're in the world. They're not reconciled to God. But God loved them in Christ. Now, When you appropriate the reconciling work by hearing the gospel, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the gospel is what God has done in Christ. It's not an offer, it's a proclamation. God did in Christ for you what you couldn't do yourself. Now, if you come to God through Christ and appropriate that by faith, you'll get saved and forgiven. It's not by feeling. Feeling in the New Testament's never connected anywhere with salvation. Now, you can't get saved not feeling. But feeling not saved with salvation. Feeling is evidence. Christ plainly said that, and I'm going to be through it. He said, there's a wind blowing. Listen, see, if you can't feel a wind, you better go to the doctor. But feeling the wind's not the cause of the wind blowing. It's evidence that it's blowing. See what I mean? Now, somebody said, what is a wind? I said, I don't know. I know you can't live without it. I know the wind's sovereign in his faction. I know you can't command it to blow. You can't command it not to blow or stop blowing. But you could get where the word of God's preached and it might blow. Not going to blow in some of these dead, formal, compromising, twice-dead churches. Not going to blow there. Not the breath of God's not. Christ said, it says the wind that blows where it listens. So here's the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So there's evidence. Feeling is evidence of regeneration. Your emotions get involved. And I said the other night, I think I need to say it again. Praise and rejoicing is not worship. Worship is admiration and adoration of the Lord for who He is, the person of God. Rejoicing and praise comes as a result of worship. Many people in the Bible, when they worship, they bow their heads. Nowadays, you'd be surprised that the Baptist people, thankfully, run up and down the aisles, they're worshiping. Maybe the worldliest people around. Go to church, get all stirred up in the song or something. That's good. I'm not upset. I'm just saying, if that's all there to it, it won't change your life tomorrow. But if you worship, you won't get over it by tomorrow morning. See, worship will do something more to you than having a good meeting. And I thank God for a good meeting. Thank God for it. And I don't like them. It's not good where the Spirit of God gets high, but it goes deeper than that. See, we're settling for dessert. If you eat dessert all the time, if you eat dessert, you can't cut timber and off bare slabs at a sawmill on desserts. I like them desserts, but I want some steak and fried chicken and beans and potatoes and cornbread first. See what I'm saying? I'm trying to get you to see a spiritual thing here. You can worship and never react emotionally sometimes. God just touches your heart. Sometimes you react different. But just having a big meeting, not necessarily worship. It don't change people's lives. Worship changes your life. God is the Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, your spirit must get connected with God's Spirit in order for you to worship. If it don't touch your spirit, then you hadn't worshiped. It's just stirred your emotions. I'm talking about preaching, the purpose of preaching. We preach the righteousness of God. See, and I promise I'm through. When Paul was called to witness to Felix, he didn't go down and say, now Felix, God loves you and Christ died for you, and when you make your decision today. He didn't approach it that way at all. The Bible never approached it. He reasoned him about righteousness. In other words, God requires a righteousness you don't have and you can't produce. Yet if you go to heaven, you've got to have a righteousness you don't have. Temperance. You're living the wrong kind of lifestyle. Talked about his problems, his sin. And then judgment to come. That's the way Paul approached it. You're looking funny. You say, well, me and sin getting somebody saved. That's what Paul's trying to do. But you can't get somebody saved until they find out they don't have what God requires. So you don't have what God requires, a perfect righteousness, and you can't produce it. That's what God does when you come in repentance and faith, and He regenerates you. He gives you a perfect righteousness that He Himself will accept. In Christ Jesus, Christ is made unto us. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, God makes Christ unto us. Now, when we get saved, Christ is all we have. But more than that, He's all we need. You got Him, you got all you need. That's why Philippians 4:19 said, my God shall supply all you need. With no S. according to his riches and in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you got him, you got all you need. One fellow said to a preacher one time, he said, do you have tongues? He said, well, do I need tongues to get to heaven? He said, well, no, you don't need tongues to get to heaven. He said, that's as far as I'm going. What you need to get to heaven is Christ, which is heaven in you. See, what God's looking for now in the sinner, he wants the sinner to plead guilty. And I say this, I watch about saying this now. I don't hardly know how to say it. Our vocabulary is very limited. But your praying don't help God save you. Now pray if you want to and pray as long as you want to. And I'll pray with you as long as you want to pray. I pray with them until 3 o'clock in the morning. But your praying don't impress God and talk God into saving you. Really what prayer is that cry from the heart anyway. So many of our folks, places I've been and been going for 30 and 40 years, they think they have to go to the altar and pray so long. If they don't pray so long, they think the preacher might not be satisfied with it, or their daddy might not be satisfied with it, or somebody else might not be satisfied if they don't sit at the altar long enough. Did you know there's no altar in the New Testament? After the cross, the altar's in heaven. New Testament preachers didn't say, now, I'm going to give an invitation. That's the way we do it. But I'm trying to get you to see, coming down here, don't impress God. Coming down here is just acknowledging that you need a Savior. Right, this is a place we call the mourner's bench. Place to be the mourn. I'll tell you what I found. I went under conviction 5 months. This is personal experience, and I try not to tell too many of them. But I mourned a lot more over my sins since I repented than I did before I repented. I've been mourning over my sins ever since I got saved and forgiven. I mourned over them before. But I can see them better now. I'm more sensitive to them now. And every day I have to mourn over my sins. Well, I didn't mean to do that. What I would do, I do not. What I would not, that I do. And when I would do good, he was present with me. Anybody else have any problem like that? It's a constant. Blessed are they that mourn. So what you do, you not only mourn before salvation, it's a mourning way. Keep on mourning over your faults and shortcomings and failures and harsh words and backbitings and things you say. I think this, and I'm true. I think if the Christians would repent, we wouldn't have much problem getting sinners to repent. Somebody asked me a while back, said, you have seen anybody, any sinners much get saved? I said, I'm not even seeing any saints much get saved. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, saints need to get saved from themselves. If we don't want, not interested in getting saved from ourselves, then sinners won't be interested in getting saved from sin. I've been in a lot of meetings. I'm going to tell you something. Don't forget. Come to the piano if you would, sister. Don't forget this. It just works this way. If saints are not bothered over their sins, sinners are not bothered over their sins. If saints are not repenting of their sins, sinners are not repenting of their sins. It just works that way. And about 25 or 30 years ago, saints stopped repenting over their sins and accepted sin as acceptable before God. And since that time, the Spirit of God has been grieved away in our Baptist churches. That's a little hard now, but you can take it. That's right. Don't take much preaching to reach sinners when the church gets to repenting over their sins. Hey, God, help us. Come, let's sing, brother. Help us.